And I said, yes. And I said, I am honored to have been asked, and I'm happy to commit to it. I think I was happy to commit to it then, but I'm not as happy I committed to it now, because in the days and weeks leading up to this morning, I've experienced so many powerful, angry feelings. Stressful circumstances resulting from our house in Chicagoland not selling yet have made me really angry. Sometimes I have become angry at others. More often, I have become angry at myself. I've also been angry at God. And I'm not proud of all this. I stand before you this morning as an example of a professing Christian who experiences life with anger. And while it is my duty and privilege to preach to you, my sins and my shortcomings are also on display. So Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, a setup. Please follow along while I read now Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. On any given Sunday, among gatherings of believers like this, I know that I am not alone in this life with anger. It's impossible for me to know all the different ways that you may be living with anger. Different people express anger differently. Some blow up like a volcano. Others turn cold as ice, and it's impossible to live very long and go without experiencing real anger. Even this morning, while listening to this sermon, some may at times be saying things to themselves like, I haven't talked to that person for years. Why am I still so angry? Sure, I'm living with anger, and after what he did, I can't ever forgive him. Things like that. Life with anger is universal and unavoidable. The Bible speaks clearly about it. My message this morning is going to focus on verse 26 and then verse 32. In verse 26, the Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." This verse is the working out of the putting off part and putting on teaching of this context in Ephesians 4. If you look back to verses 21 to 24 of chapter 4, you'll see that this verse is the working out of that putting off and putting on teaching. But the first two words of verse 26 don't tell us a putting off thing. They don't tell us to not be angry. The first two words of verse 26 tell us to be angry. And because of how verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin, we must conclude that there is some good anger. What is good in anger? David Pallison, a Christian counselor and writer, wrote on this that anger is essentially saying of something, I'm against that. Anger is an active stance that you take to oppose something that you assess to be wrong. You notice something, you size it up and say, that matters, and that's wrong. You encounter something in the world that crosses the line, and anger expresses the energy of your reaction to something that you find offensive and wish were not. So anger is an emotion that is connected with biblical ethics and Christian morality. Pallison goes on in his book, Good and Angry, and says, anger is not a problem to solve. It is a human capacity, like sex, like happiness, like sorrow. It's a complex human response to a complex world. And like all human capacities and responses, it sometimes works well, but too often goes bad. Anger creates problems. But having and expressing the right kind of anger in the right way is a good goal. Charles Spurgeon said this about anger as good. He wrote, anger is one of the holy feet of the soul when it goes in the right direction. To be angry against sin is a high and holy thing. Jesus, when we look at his life in the New Testament, Jesus was angry in the right direction against sin a number of times, first in the temple. In John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal, maybe that's not quite the same as anger. Let's look at Jesus again. Jesus' righteous anger is clearly heard in his long lists of woes. If you go to Matthew chapter 23, there is a woe to you after woe to you after woe to you that Jesus is saying to people who need to hear it, and that is expressing his anger. But clearly in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we see an instance with Jesus and a clear expression, a clear description of his anger. In Mark 3, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to them, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored. In the life and ministry of Jesus, we are given a clear enough vision of the difference between righteous and unrighteous anger. Because Jesus became like us and lived a life like we live as human beings, we can know that it is not always a sin to feel anger. But because we are not yet fully like Jesus, we must admit that it's extremely rare for us to not be sinning when we're angry. Is there such a thing as righteous anger? Yes, in Jesus, we see righteous anger in real life, like I just read in a few places. Is there such a thing as righteous anger? Yes, in Jesus, and no, because sin has so radically corrupted our own human natures, and because Christians are not yet fully made like Jesus, and so it is uncommon, extremely uncommon, to see much righteous anger in us. What we usually see in us is the unrighteous anger. George Matheson was a Scottish hymn writer, and he was known for saying this, there are times when I do well to be angry, but I have mistaken the times. I know that by experience. Anger is among the list of vices that each Christian must put away and put off. Jesus warned his disciples about anger in Matthew 5:22, when he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. In our responsive reading, we read Psalm 4:4, which reads, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. If you compare that with the text I'm talking about right now, Ephesians 4:26, you see that the last part is different in the New Testament in Ephesians than it was in the Old Testament in Psalms. The Old Testament direction is to ponder in your hearts on your beds. That sounds like a miserable, sleepless night. The New Testament direction is to resolve your anger before you go to bed. That's what we need. What are we to do when we become aware that we are angry with another person? First, we should guard our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And we should remember what Jesus said about wrongfully judging, angrily judging our brother, which we just read in Matthew 5:22. I think it's helpful when we realize, when we become aware that we're angry with another person, I think it's helpful to remember Ken Sandy's 4 G's of peacemaking, biblical peacemaking, where he teaches us that every conflict is an opportunity to, one, glorify God. That's the first G, glorify God. And then two, to get the log out of your own eye. That's the second G. Three, to gently restore someone who has sinned against us. That's the third G. And four, to then go and be reconciled. What are Christians to do when we become aware that we're angry with ourselves? Well, remember, Proverbs 4:23 tells us to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Paul also wrote in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being angry with oneself as a Christian exposes a need to change thoughts. Like rain falling on a hilltop and draining off the hilltop in rivulets that get deeper and deeper as the rain runs down the hill. Thought patterns like that start small, but each time they go a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. The longer we think in any given line, the stronger that thought pattern can become. Every time we react a certain way, we have the ability to reinforce a thought pattern. To change a thought pattern, we must not only stop the negative thought, like putting a dam across one of those rivulets, we must also replace the negative thoughts with other thoughts. The Holy Spirit can use God's word with such expulsive power that our negative thought patterns are replaced by God's better, truer thought patterns. But there are times when it will not feel any different to us as we're working to change our thought patterns. Act in faith anyway, and replace those negative thoughts with God's positive, truer, better thoughts anyway. Now, what are we to do when we realize we have become angry with God? We need to recognize there is some sin of pride involved with that, that's revealed by our questioning God the Father's goodness to us. Now, remember God's response to Job. In Job chapter 38, after Job poured out his complaints and after his friends talked with him for so long, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind with questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Are you the one who has made all these?" Job silenced himself before the Lord. And when we become aware that we have become angry with God as we deal with our own Job-like circumstances, we have, as Christians, a greater hope now that Jesus is risen to repent and believe the gospel again, trusting that Jesus knows and takes away our sin. And then the renewal and restoration that come by the Holy Spirit after the gospel is applied to our lives can be sweet and true and real. I want to comment briefly on verse 27 of Ephesians 4. Verse 27 says to give no opportunity to the devil. Unresolved anger gives the devil opportunity. Gives him opportunity to work evil in our lives. It gives opportunity to do damage or even destroy our relationships. It gives him opportunity to stop our mission. And often our attempts to declare an expression of our own anger as righteous rather than unrighteous are dangerously self-deceived and are more influenced by the devil than the Holy Spirit. And this seems to be the reason why the following context of the command, be angry and do not sin, contains the further commands that are in verses 31 and 32. Would you please look at verses 31 and 32, which say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." We're moving from talking about anger to talking about forgiveness. Bonhoeffer said, "To forgive is to set the prisoner free and then to realize that the prisoner was yourself." Another wise person said that unforgiveness is the poison that we drink, hoping in vain that someone else will die. What is forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive? What is real forgiveness like? Well, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is a decision modeled after God's forgiveness of us through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is a decision to not hold an offense against an offender. Even though Christians have experienced the greatest forgiveness in the world from God, we often fail to show that forgiveness to others. Through forgiveness, God tears down the walls that our sins have built, and he opens the way for renewed relationship with him. And this is exactly what we can do when we forgive as the Lord forgives us. We release the person who has wronged us from the penalty of being separated from us. We do not hold wrongs against others. We do not think about the wrongs. We do not punish others for them. Therefore, forgiveness may be described as a decision to make four promises. The first promise would be, "I will not dwell on this." The second promise of forgiveness would be, "I will not bring up this again or use this against you." The third promise of forgiveness would be, "I will not talk with others about this." And the fourth promise of forgiveness would be, "I will not let this stand between us or hinder our personal relationship." Forgiveness is complicated in real life. Often, in cases of abuse, it cannot be simply applied. Forgiveness can happen, but in cases of abuse, forgiveness can and should include the establishment of safe boundaries for someone's emotional safety and physical safety. As we think about forgiveness, we think about biblically making peace with one another and living with anger in a way that is not giving way to unrighteous anger. Thinking about forgiveness as a two-stage process often helps. The first stage of forgiveness to think about would be to have readiness of heart. And the second would be to have a relational exchange. A readiness of heart to forgive is unconditional. It's something God does in your heart. It's a commitment you make to God. By God's grace, you seek to maintain a loving and merciful attitude towards someone who has hurt you or offended you. This will help you protect yourself from developing a root of bitterness that could poison your heart. And you can pray and stand ready at any moment to be fully reconciled when the other person is ready to repent. Granting forgiveness when a conflict has come is conditional. It's different than the readiness of heart. This is the relational exchange. It's conditional upon the repentance of the offender. And when the other person confesses, then forgiveness can be full and complete in a relational context where it is given and received between people. Life with anger, like Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 describes at points, is impossible. Living that way is impossible without Ephesians 1 through 3 already being a reality in your life. That's the way this book of the Bible is structured, that the first three chapters of this book are all about the positional truths of the gospel, what is true of us, and the last three chapters are all about what to do. You and I cannot forgive in our own strength. Only God can give us the desire and power to let go of our anger and truly forgive others' sins. The root of anger is spiritual blindness, and it is the God of light who opens blind eyes, says Ed Welch. When we see Jesus, God's question to Jonah comes to us. God's question to Jonah of, what right do you have to be angry? Life with anger is difficult and complicated. Every one of us has a hard time changing. It's hard to think straight about anger. It grabs us and it's got us. The ancient Romans had a saying, anger is a brief madness. Anger makes people crazy, blind, confused, and confusing, and the beams of sanity are rare. Have you ever noticed and marveled later at your own irrationality? What came over me? How could I have thought that? How could I have said that? How could I have done that? Sometimes the insanity isn't brief. It settles and stays for a while. Sometimes it can be like you're a hamster on a wheel, never getting off it. How can we figure out what's wrong and what needs fixing? How do we know what we should have done instead and what we should do now? How do we separate the destructive parts of anger from the constructive parts of anger? How can we learn to get upset about the right things and to express our concern in the right ways? Where can we find help that really helps? Oh, we need help. We need forgiveness. We need both the vision and the strength to change. We need a savior. Someone on the scene, active, committed, practical, and personal to get mixed up in all of our troubles. And that is who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the one eternal Son of God who took on human nature, was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life, the life we should have lived. He lived in the power of the Spirit. He died on the cross, the death that we should have died, and he was raised to life again on the third day. He's coming back for us. And when he does, he's going to make things right. But he is risen now, and there is a real presence of Christ that we can experience in this age. It's not yet fully what it will be, but it is true that Jesus' kingdom has come. And so, in closing, I would say to this topic of life with anger, we're in this one together. And so is Jesus. Please pray with me.